You guys, but I've been enjoying our worship for like the last 2 or 3 months. It's like gone to the next level, hasn't it? It has been super. And not to take anything away from these guys up here, I don't think it's them. It's the Spirit moving in here, I'll tell you. So I'm just loving it. I got to put my glasses on so I can see. So good morning. My name is Rich Teal. I'm one of the elders here and also one of the pastors on staff, at least currently. I just want to welcome all of you again, both here and online, to our worship service. You guys moved this morning, usually over here. I sit up front, I never get to see everybody who's sitting here, so it's kind of nice to be able to look at your faces for once. But it sounds a little strange to say, I hope you've been enjoying our series on sin, because who likes to hear about our sin? But I do hope it's been speaking to your heart and that you now at least have a little better understanding of what sin is, how God views it. You don't often hear messages on sin, let alone whole series on sins. But it is something that we really need to take seriously because God does, and He always has. So I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they disobeyed and sinned against God, but it seems like right from the beginning, sin's been a problem, hasn't it? And God's attitude toward it has not changed. I mean, disobedience or sin must be punished, and it's punishable by death. I mean, the wages of sin is death, and because sin breaks our communion with God, in order to rebuild that communion, that relationship, God sent His Son from heaven down to earth to pay the penalty for that sin. He did what we could not do. He broke the power of sin in our life and rebuilt that relationship so now that we can spend eternity with God in heaven. The bottom line is God hates sin so much that He can't even bear to look upon it. I mean, Psalm 92:15 says, "The Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in Him." Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness." And Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." I mean, God's holiness and His purity will not allow Him to tolerate sin. Even when His own Son was hanging on a cross with all the sins of the world on Him, He had to turn His back on it because He just could not look upon sin. He hates it. And so should we. But the problem is, we're sinners. And we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We were born into it. And even though we've been given a brand new heart when we became followers of Christ, the desires of the flesh are still such a powerful influence on our life that it, in our daily lives, it just kind of pulls us in and we can't help it. And it's a battle that we got to fight every day. And it's a battle between how God wants us to think and act and how the world wants us to think and act. And because until we are fully transformed into Jesus' image, we're going to battle this every single day. And Satan and his army are using those fleshly desires of ours against us to draw us away from God. So we got our work cut out to us if we're going to have a victory over this temptation and sin. And we just can't sit back and just hope it happens and think, well, maybe I'll get lucky today and I just won't sin. We need to have a plan. We need to be deliberate. And last week, Micah kind of laid out and began the conversation of how we have to have a battle plan against sin and how God wants us to go about that. And this week, we're going to take a little closer look at how do we implement that plan and how do we put it into effect. So just a quick refresher on the definition of sin that Micah gave us. Sin is rebellion against God found in your desires, your thoughts, and your behavior. Rebellion against God found in your desires, your thoughts, and your behavior. That word rebellion kind of implies it's a deliberate act, isn't it? I think most of us kind of like to think, well, you know what? I just fell into sin. It just happened. I didn't really mean to do it. You know, it just kind of happened. But if we're honest, the truth of the matter is most of us choose to sin. It's not something we fall into. We kind of jump into it, don't we? With both feet too often. So sin kind of starts with us. In Mark 7, 21 to 22, it says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." It comes from within our own hearts. And James 1, 13 to 15 said, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So you can see that sin starts and takes place when we are tempted from our own desires within. And then it grows from there if we don't check it, if we don't stop it. The road to sin begins in our own thoughts, in our own fleshly desires. And because those fleshly desires are so strong, and Satan and his army are getting after us to pull us away from God, we need to be prepared. We need to have a battle plan, as Micah shared last week. And not just any old battle plan, we need to have a spiritual battle plan. Because this is not a physical war we're fighting, it's a spiritual war. Ephesians 6, 12 to 13 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Our fight is not against a physical enemy, but a spiritual one, against the rulers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. It's a spiritual battle, and the enemy is strong, and we shouldn't even think that we can fight it on our own. I was watching a movie not that long ago. It was probably back from 2002. It's called We Were Soldiers. I don't know if you ever saw it, starring Mel Gibson and Sam Elliott. And it's a movie about one of the first U.S. battles in the Vietnam War back in 1965. And it's about 400 soldiers who were kind of dropped into this enemy area to fight an enemy that they didn't know the numbers. Well, as it turned out, it was like a whole battalion of guys. So there was like 3,000 enemy soldiers against 400 U.S. guys. No matter what they did, no matter how hard they tried, how hard they fought, no matter what tactic they tried, they could not defeat that enemy. The enemy was just too strong. They had to call for reinforcements. They had to call for air support. They needed help. And I think our own spiritual battle is the same way. If we try to fight this on our own against the Satan and against the spiritual forces of evil, we're going to lose. So we need to call our reinforcements. We need to call for help. And our key verse this morning we're looking at is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. And it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." The spiritual reinforcements, the air cover we have to call for, is the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. So just to make sure we understand who this Holy Spirit is, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 14 describes him like this. "These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they're discerned only through the Spirit." So this Holy Spirit that we need to walk by is the Spirit of God. And this passage tells us that this Spirit knows the thoughts of God. He is God. So within us, we have the thoughts, the desires, the heart of God living within us. The very power and presence of God. That's who we can call on for our reinforcements when we need to fight those desires and sin. We need the power and presence of God. So to walk by the Spirit implies that we need to walk by his power. We need to yield to his power. We need to be guided by him, encouraged by him, taught by him, challenged by him. We need to see things through God's eyes, not our own. His thoughts need to become our thoughts. We need to yield to him. That seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? You want to fight sin? Just act and think like God. What's the problem? It's not so hard, is it? Where do we even start? I mean, some of you, you may be new or young in your faith, you may not even have any idea how to do that, or even what it means. Some of you may be happy where you're at, and you don't really want to change. You may be quite content with the sin that you have, and if you start walking by the Spirit, well, he may start bringing a little conviction to your life, and you may have to change. So you just may want to stay where you're at. Others are probably trying to figure out how to do this, and maybe you're having some success, but man, we just can't get it. And I would love nothing more this morning than to tell you that here are the 5 easy steps to walking in the Spirit. And then you can just go on your way and we're done. But unfortunately, that doesn't work that way. So how do we walk by the Spirit? How do we walk in the power and presence of God? If we don't know, maybe it's time to do something different. One of the first things I think we need to do to walk in that power and presence is to start looking to heaven for answers instead of for the world, huh? Colossians 3:1-2 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." I mean, if we want to start walking in the Spirit, we got to get our eyes off the things of this world and get our eyes up there. I mean, the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And where is Jesus seated? To the right hand of God. He's up there. So if we want to start walking by the Spirit, we got to get our eyes off the things of this world and fix our eyes on the things that matter. Fix our eyes on Jesus. But you know what? That's not so easy to do, is it? Because why is it so easy to look at the things of this world? Because we like it. It's pleasurable. It's fun. We think it's satisfying. And we believe Satan's lies about, well, the things of this world will satisfy. You don't have to worry about what God says. My stuff is just as good. The same lie that he fed to Eve in the garden, we're believing today. So we need to start fixing our eyes on heaven and start believing that what God has for us is better than anything the world can offer. But we have to start believing that. Matthew 6:19-20 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure today? If you're not sure, then I challenge you to go home this week and ask God to show you where your treasure is. It may be hard, and you may not like what you hear from him, but it's necessary. See, we can't let Satan continue to deceive us into thinking that the things of this world are great, and that's all we need. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to look up to things of heaven, not of this world. But we also have to be intentional about what we're bringing into our minds, don't we? It means Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So what are you filling your mind with? Is it excellent and praiseworthy? Is it godly? Is it things that bring you closer to God or farther from him? Are you thinking about things that you could think about if Jesus was sitting right next to you? Again, it's easy to fill our minds with the things of the world because we enjoy those things. And most of them in and of themselves aren't bad things. But when they start to take the place of God, they become idols in our life. And it pulls us away from him. So we need to be careful what we listen to, what we watch. I mean, social media. We didn't have that when I was growing up. But it's been a great tool for keeping people connected. But it also can be used the other way. As we hear what people have to say as they express their opinions and we see posts that aren't healthy. A lot of it's not good and it's not helpful for us. So we need to be careful. We need to guard our hearts. Is what we're bringing in useful? Is it praiseworthy? Is it excellent? James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Polluted by the world. So we've been given this nice clean heart, and God wants us to keep it clean. And yet, we end up polluting it by the world. Now, some of you are old enough to remember back when Lake Erie was really polluted. I mean, when the manufacturers along the lakeshore, they kept dumping toxins in there. It was disgusting. You didn't even want to swim in it. It was polluted, filled with toxins and poison. And when we start digging into the things of the world and allowing the things of this world to affect us, our hearts become polluted. They are no longer pure as God intended it. So we got to guard our hearts against that. What are we filling our minds with? Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He'll guard your hearts and minds. Again, we're calling on reinforcements. Man, I can't do this on my own. The things of this world are so attractive. They're so eluding. They pull us in. I need help. So we call out to God and say, God, guard my heart against this stuff. Protect me from this. And then let the peace of God transcend all understanding and guard us from that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Do you do that? Do you take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ? I mean, those verses earlier say that temptation and desire comes from within us. And we can't stop some of those thoughts coming into our head, but what do we do with it once it pops in? Do we take it captive to make it obedient to Christ? Or do we dwell on it? Do we think about it? Do we let it kind of meditate in our hearts a little bit? The passage in James says, when sin has been conceived, when we allow it to grow in us, it turns into sin, and that turns into death. So we have to train our minds to be careful about what we let in. We have to guard our hearts as to what we look on, because sin starts right here. It starts in our mind. Well, our minds are already messed up, aren't they? I mean, we've lived in this world for so long, and we have this battle every day of competing against the things of the world and the things of God, so our thinking is kind of messed up. Stinking thinking, as they say. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We want to get rid of stinking thinking. We want to be able to fight against those cravings and the desires of the flesh. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? How do we renew our mind? I mean, how do we change this pattern of thinking that we have? I mean, most of us are on a spectrum with worldly thinking and godly thinking, and we're somewhere in here. But when we renew our minds and God transforms us, we're headed towards the godly side. We start thinking like God does. How do we renew our minds to get rid of all the stuff of this world? Well, first off, we have to ask God for that desire. Do you really want to is the first thing. If you don't, we're in trouble. We have to ask God for it. And then if we're going to start changing our mind from thinking about worldly things to godly things, we got to start filling our head with godly things. And where's the best place to do that? Right here, God's Word. We got to start filling our minds with the truth of God. But in order to fill your minds with this, what do you got to do? You got to open it up. Not only just open it up, but then you got to read it. And then you got to understand it. And then you got to apply it to your life. That's when the transformation starts taking place. That's when he starts renewing our mind. Psalm 119, 9-11 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Does that describe how you read the Bible? Do you live according to its word? Have you hidden it in your heart that you might not sin against him? Are you reading it, but not getting anything out of it? Are they just words on a page, kind of lifeless? If that's what you're finding is happening with you when you open God's word, it's time to do something different. It's time to do something different. And maybe, have you ever considered asking someone to walk alongside you to help you read this thing and help you understand it? Help you apply it to your life. If you're serious about renewing your mind and being transformed by God, I challenge you to do that. Find somebody you trust and ask them to walk alongside you and help you read this and understand it. There's no shame in that at all. And if you can't find somebody, you're scared to ask somebody to do that, you let me know. I'll find somebody to come and walk alongside you. It's that important. If we're going to be transformed and have our mind renewed, we need help. First of all, from God, and then from our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's other things you can do. There's other tools. There's other methods for reading and studying, and we can help you with that too. But if you're serious about your faith, if you're serious about having a transformed life, it starts here in the Word. And if you don't have that desire, God says, ask him. He'll give you that desire. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Just open the door and let him in. He's there to help you. We have to start by opening it and start renewing our minds. If you think you can live a victorious life in Christ without a consistent intake of this, you're kidding yourself. There is no way you're going to be transformed without first starting with this. And the other element that's needed in order to walk in the Spirit, and it's going to sound like a broken record, but you know what I'm going to say? Prayer. It's a broken record because it's the only thing that works. His word combined with his presence and power leads to a transformed life. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. Prayer is our connection to the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. I mean, he created everything with just a word. He is powerful, almighty, sovereign, in control of everything. And he loves you. So next time you go to prayer, just imagine yourself, close your eyes, and like you're standing before his throne. And here's the being that created everything with just a word. And just stop and just praise him. Just name off all the characteristics of God, his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his patience. And just spend some time praising him for that. Get a glimpse of who you're talking to. And then remember that he knows you intimately. He knows every hair in your head, every freckle on your face. He knows your thoughts, your fears, your insecurities. Now, if that doesn't help you make a connection with this God, because that's what this is, it's a connection. It's a communion with him. The word communion means to exchange intimacy, personal things, your deepest feelings, your deepest thoughts. And we can do that with the God of the universe. Do you know what a privilege that is to do that? What do we do with that privilege? What do most of us do with that? Little or nothing. I mean, we have the answer to all our problems, all our fears, all our concerns. We can take them right to him. And do we? Most of the time, no. So the question is, what's wrong with us? What are we doing? It just doesn't make any sense why we would not do that, except that we're believing the lie of Satan into thinking that, oh, the things of this world are okay, and I'm okay where I am with God. But we're not. Is your life a mess? Go to him. He can fix it. Is your life okay? He can make it better. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. So when you go to him and you ask him, you know that you got a God who can and will fix whatever you're looking for, because he loves you and wants what's best for you. But we need to go to him and ask. That's crazy. So we need to start a dialogue with God. Not a monologue, which is what we usually do when we go to pray, isn't it? It's a monologue. I go to God and I tell him what I want. I tell him what I need. I may do even a little complaining to him. It's a one-way street. I don't even take time to listen. And half the time in that monologue, I'm not even honest with him. I don't tell him how I'm discouraged or disappointed or even doubt, because I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to doubt. I can't tell him that. What will he think of me? We know exactly what he thinks of me. He won't love you or love you any less or more by what we go to and tell him. He loves you that much. So you have to start a dialogue with God where you share your heart, and then you listen to him as he speaks back to you through his word. See, this is the right prescription, isn't it? God's word combined with an intimate relationship with him through prayer, that's the right prescription for a renewed mind. That's where he starts to change us. That's when we become transformed. You want to have victory over sin in your life? Start here and there. Mix the two together, and we have the right prescription for living a life that God has called us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do we want to be a church that's known to be living for him? Do we want to be able to encourage each other and fulfill his mission? Do we want to reach the people across the street from us, from our church, with the good news of Jesus? If it's not happening now, we need to do something different. We need to be in the Word. We need to connect with him. We need to be transformed. I don't know what God's telling you today, but I challenge you to seek him. What does he want you to do? If you need to make a change in your life, let's do it. Let's do it together. And again, if you need someone to come alongside you, man, let me know. That can be life-changing when you sit alongside someone and you learn God's word together and you study it together and you talk about what he's doing in your life. God's doing something in our church. He's changing people's lives. We need to catch the fever. So this church is transformed into what he called us to be, and that's the image of Jesus. Are you ready to walk by the Spirit today? Not to fulfill the cravings of the desire, not to beat, we need to beat sin right now. That's going to be the thing that keeps us from God. That passage I read earlier. Our sin separates us from our Heavenly Father, so he doesn't even hear us. We need to defeat sin right here and now. And we do that through the renewing of our mind, through his word and prayer. We need to take this seriously. We need to take sin seriously, because God does. So let's start today. Let's pray. Father, as I was studying for this message, and it just convicted me as I was thinking about, do I take sin seriously? Do I take you seriously? Lord, I pray your Spirit would move in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us of what we need to do. We need to be in your word. We need to study it, meditate on it, bury it deep, and allow it to change us. And then we need to come to you, our Heavenly Father. God, you love us. You want what's best for us. You want to change us. But we have to want it that too. So Lord, give us the desire to want to know you more at a deeper level, so that we can start looking at things differently, that we can look at you differently, we can look at our next door neighbor differently, my situation, we can look at sin differently, we can see it like you see it. Lord, help us to see this world like you see it, through your eyes, through your love, and that we may be your hands and feet in this world that desperately needs you. And we do it for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom, because you're worthy. In Christ's name I pray, amen.